And I can't believe you left it in there, Matt. I mean, that's about the dumbest word I could have used right there. Should have watched that all the way through this morning. All right, I want to get into, that song that Simon Garfunkel sang there, I Am a Rock. Of course, that's a song of sarcasm. That's meaning that what is being said is the meaning of what's being said is exactly the opposite of what's being said. When they said, I am a rock, talking about, I'm not affected by anybody around me. You can't hurt me with your words. You can't hurt me with anything you do. And of course, we know they meant exactly the opposite. No man is an island. Nobody lives unto themselves. You cannot live your life without affecting your decisions and your actions affecting other people. And we cannot live our lives without the actions of other people affecting us. And that's kind of what they were talking about. And that brings us to our principle of the day today, which is principle number 8. We're working through our 11 principles. On the way out, you'll see them up there on the wall. And so today, we come to principle number 8, and that is no one lives in a vacuum. Now, I see we have some children in the room with us today, and I'll never forget the first time that I made this statement. It was actually in a message, and I just made the statement, no one lives in a vacuum. And there were some children sitting down front that were looking at me like, what? No one lives in a vacuum. Because we think of a vacuum as a vacuum cleaner. Vacuum in that case is actually an adjective there. A vacuum actually is a scientific term, which means an emptiness where there is actually nothing, not even air, not even where anything that's in would have been in that space has been removed. We are familiar with the concept because what a vacuum cleaner actually does. We say, well, this Dyson vacuum cleaner, it's better about sucking dirt up off the floor. And actually, that's not true. A vacuum doesn't suck dirt up off the floor. What a vacuum cleaner does is create in a chamber inside of that cleaner. It creates a vacuum by sucking the air out of that chamber. And that change in pressure inside that chamber is actually what has to be filled because you've heard the expression, nature abhors a vacuum, meaning that it can't exist. You just can't have that. And so that space that from where that air has been removed from that chamber has to be filled with something, and it's filled with the dirt and the dog hair and cat hair and all those other things that you look at and you think, this can't be my house. Would you empty it out? And so that's what that principle. Same principle when we use a straw. We think, well, you go get your Coke at McDonald's and you think you're sucking that liquid up through that straw. You're not. You're actually sucking the air out of that straw, which creates a negative pressure, has to be filled. And it's filled by that liquid that's underneath. Mark, I love that when we were talking about some of that, and you remember that from high school days, don't you, when we talked about that. I used a fly instead of a mosquito. This guy remembers everything. Be careful what you say to him. Be very, very careful. And so what we're talking about here is the fact that we cannot live that way. We cannot live in nothingness. We cannot live in a place where none of us live in a place where our actions and our decisions, the things we do, where they don't affect anybody else. Even the smallest of decisions that we think we're making that are so inconsequential, they're going to have an effect on somebody. If not today, then tomorrow or the next day. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. We are, we often believe that our lives are ours alone. That's kind of where we're at today. We're sort of taught that our lives, this is my life. When we say this, right? It's my life. I'll live it any way I want to. I have a right to do whatever I want to do. I'm not hurting anybody else and all those kind of things. And I'll discuss all those. We believe this is our, we're keenly aware of what, our, you notice we're keenly aware of what our rights are anymore. Children have been taught now for a generation. Your children know what their rights are. I mean, they know what you can do to them and what you can't do to them. They know what you can, how you can talk to them and what kind of punishment you can give them and all that. And again, I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole different issue. But our children are keenly aware of what their rights are. They're being taught that. You and I are keenly aware of what our rights are. But I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to continue to refer to this. This statement may very well become principle number 12. I feel that strongly about it after I put this together and I began thinking about this. So I want to give you a statement here that I'm going to read for you. Go ahead and give me that if you would, please. There is a difference between what is my right to do. Watch. There is a difference between what is my right to do and what is right to do. Now, let's let that sink in for a minute. We have some man-given rights, we call those. Actually, only God can give us rights. But those of you who understand that concept, if you'll give me some latitude today, and let me just go ahead and call whatever man says, whatever man has given us the legal right to do, I'm just going to call that our right, even though it's not really the proper terminology. But there's a difference between what is my right to do and what is right to do. See, I have a right to do some things legally that are not necessarily right to do. I thank you. You know, this issue actually goes all the way back to Cain in Scripture. If you go back to the book of Genesis, we find in the fourth chapter, the first sons that are talked about being born in the world, according to Scripture, at least for modern man, and we have these two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. And if you remember the story, if you know the story, God came to Cain and he said, "Hey, Cain, bless you. Well, that was like the most feminine sneeze. Was that you, Shay? That's not what I would have expected from you out of a sneeze, in a sneeze. But anyway, what was I talking about? Cain and Abel. Cain. I have to start over. Sorry. Play that video again. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, Cain, we know that Cain killed Abel. But God came to Cain and he said, "Cain, where's Abel?" Now, in Cain's case, obviously, he had a, you know, he'd be hard-pressed to defend himself from having his actions affected. But it was his answer that I want to talk about. When God said, "Where is Abel?" Cain replied, he said, "Am I," you've heard this many times, the world doesn't even know it's quoting Scripture. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what he was really saying was, look, am I responsible for the other people around me? Am I responsible for these, for my brother? Am I responsible for the people that in my life? And of course, we understand that the implication there is, yes, absolutely. Now, in Cain's case, again, he killed Abel, so yeah, he's kind of responsible for that. But it's that thought, it's that thought from that very answer that he gave to God in the form of a question that has translated now through the centuries and through the millennia to us today. And do you know it's so much more exaggerated in us today? 200 years ago, if somebody said an unkind word or, you know, gossiped about somebody, it might go around the little village of maybe a few dozen people and hurt that person. But we are so connected today. Do you know that every single thing that you post on your Facebook page could within minutes be in thousands of homes? We are that connected. See, an innocent comment made on, or what we think is an innocent comment, can become something wholly different than what we intended it to be. You know, when you get upset with somebody and you post something nasty or semi-nasty or even just bordering on nasty, we don't know what's going to happen to that. That can start a whole series of chain events, and people end up killing themselves because of things that got away from them on social media. See, our actions affect other people. So can I just say to all of those of you who like social media, and that's fine, I'm not judging you at all, it does some wonderful things, but may I say to you, please understand that you are responsible not just for what you post, but for what other people do with your post. Now, you can disagree with that, that's fine, I'm giving you my opinion. But I'm telling you, when you put something out there and people take it and you are giving them something that they can then take and expound upon, then we end up with people who are hurting themselves. There are a lot of suicides today because of that. A lot of very, very unhappy and hurting people because of what is being said about them on that. So today we're so connected that we must be very, very keenly aware that there's a difference between what is my right to do. You have a right to free speech, right, in America. But that doesn't mean that every speech we make is right. It doesn't mean it's right to do. So with that in mind then, today as we talk about this, you know, I want us to understand we have a tendency then to excuse our bad behaviors. Well, here's kind of the crux of today. We have a tendency to excuse our bad behaviors by saying, what I do doesn't really hurt anybody. I'm just one person. It's just one comment that I made. It's just one post. It's just one thing that I've said, or it's just one little thing that I do. And it's, you know, just my business. I'm not really hurting anybody or very many people. We tend to excuse our bad behavior by thinking that we somehow live in a vacuum and that my actions don't affect other people. And then may I also say, on the other side of the coin, we also minimize some of the good things that we're supposed to do. In other words, we justify not doing some of the things we should do by saying, well, I'm just one person. I don't make a difference. I'm not that important. people don't, that song we heard for the offertory had a line in it where, if you're here today and you think that nobody cares. I'm going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. So today, in order to share this message with you, I want us to understand that we need to be very, very careful about how we think about our actions. And we need to consider, for example, do you know people shoplift? And I know, did you know people shoplift? Yes, you do. People shoplift, and you know how they justify that in their minds? Well, it's just one thing. I don't have the money for this, and I really like this. I'm going to take this, because after all, Meijer has plenty, as if Meijer is a person. Right? As if Target is a person. And the thought is, well, they got plenty of money. They're making all kinds. They've made plenty of money off of me, so it's not going to hurt for me to take this. And this is how we kind of justify some things. And we think, well, it's not really going to make any difference. Please understand something. When you shoplift, you think you're hurting the store you shoplifted from. You think you're taking from them. You're not even taking from them. You're taking from yourself and from everybody else who's going to shop there tomorrow. Because that's all factored into the cost. You see this thought process we have? This process we think through and we say, well, I'm not hurting anybody because it's just me and it's just one thing and all of that. I'm going to say some things that probably aren't going to be real popular today. I'm just warning you. Like that makes it better. If you're scamming the welfare system, did you hear that? It's like, whoa. If you're scamming the welfare system, and you're doing it because you think, well, it's just me. It's just my family. Actually, number one, it's actually many families, not just your family. And just because you have a legal right to do something doesn't make it right to do. You say, well, boy, I just can't believe you're going there. Hey, listen, it's not my job to say pleasing things. It's my job to tell the truth. And our country is burdened right now. We think, when I say we, I'm trying to be kind, but I want to tell you the truth now. Because God is not okay with this kind of dishonesty. And frankly, I'm not okay with it. Because I pay taxes. And I work hard, and so do so many of you. And when we scam the welfare system, and I don't care in what form you want to call it, what we're doing is we justify it by saying, well, it's just me. And what we don't think about is the fact that, yes, that may just be you, but that has an effect on everybody else in this country. And it is affecting. Well, that's like that whole mosquito into the train thing. It doesn't make any difference how big or how small. Just because you have a right to do it doesn't make it right to do. And see, God wants to be your welfare benefactor. God wants to do that. And there are many who do it the right way and so on. And I don't want to get into that again. And I said, I'm going to say some harsh things, but there's all kinds of examples we could use. Look, you say, well, what I do doesn't hurt anybody. I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I go to a store and I park in a place, and as I'm walking in, a big monster truck pulls right into a handicapped parking space with a handicapped placard, and somebody jumps out onto the pen. You got to jump down 3 feet to get out of the truck. You say, well, that's not hurting anybody. Actually, it is, because I want our people who need that. I want our people who have broken legs and some of our elderly who need to be able to park up close to our door. I want them to be able to do that. And a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old that doesn't need that, but they take grandma to the store once every 6 weeks. Again, now, please understand, I'm not ranting. I'm just trying to be practical here. I'm trying to let you know where we're coming from here. Martha came in today with a walker because she had a stroke. She needs to be able to park up close. You know what? And so we need to be conscious of this. Well, it's not a big deal, Pastor. Why are you making such a big deal? You're just being mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying that just because you've got a right to do something doesn't make it right to do. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to look out for the people around us, to look out for the world around us, and to do our part. I'm amazed. I watch Linda Glenn park over at the Caros and walk over here on Sunday mornings when she comes by herself. And she shouldn't have to do that. There ought to be some younger people who are saying, hey, you know what, I don't have to take the very first spot. I can't. I don't have to take the closest spot. I need to give that up. Well, that didn't go over very well, so let's move on. Let me, please understand. And the reason I'm saying it is not because I'm mad at anybody or because I'm trying to scold anybody. Most of the time, we just don't think about it. We just don't think about it. I guarantee you, and I have no idea where anybody parked today. Please don't think I probably shouldn't have even used that as an illustration. But just understand, we just don't think about these things. We don't think in terms of the other people around us. You know, we don't think about the people who are behind us in the left-hand lane on the highway, and you're going below the speed limit. You're not thinking about me. And so I honk to let you know that I'm there. That's all. I just want to remind you that I'm there and that you have forgotten to get over where you belong. Okay? So I'm not mad. All right, I've spent a lot of time on this. Let me get in. I've got two sub principles today. I'm taking this principle. I'm going to break it into two sub principles. And I'll just say the first one's a little longer. When I get to the second one, you know I'm almost done. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one. Here it is. Give me the first one. Here, please. Your actions matter because you matter. Now, please hear me. Your actions matter because you matter. You matter. You matter to somebody. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, I don't think I matter to anybody. You know, 2 weeks ago, Jesus made a statement that we have two kinds of treasure inside of us. We have good treasure and evil treasure. That means we have good thoughts, bad thoughts, and all those things. Whichever one comes out in our speech, he said, is based on what's in abundance. And may I just say that when negativity comes out, it is because we are usually focused on ourselves. We're not thinking about other people. When negativity comes out of my mouth, it's because that's where my focus was. And I'm not just talking about me being mean and evil. I'm just talking about negativity. Look, I don't know about you. I'm sick and tired of negativity. In our news media, I'm sick and tired of everything being bad and everything being... You know, we have a Supreme Court justice who is being attacked over something from 30 years ago that may or may not have even happened. And can I just say what nobody's got the guts to say? We all did that as teenagers. Am I right about that? I don't mean that exact. You know what I'm saying. I wonder if there's any accuser, anybody anywhere, who could stand up to the scrutiny of your entire life being judged that way. Is anybody above that? Can anybody be judged based on their entire life, especially when you were a teenager? So I'm saying we're so negative. We're so looking for something negative in our world. And when negativity comes out, it is a product, honestly, that we're focused on ourselves and not somebody else. Because when husbands and wives fight, you know what? If they were honest, you know what they would say? I don't like what you're doing because of how it affects me. But we say, well, that's just not right. You know, good husbands don't do that. Good wives don't do that. No, what you're really saying is, I don't like what you're doing because of how it affects me. Now, please understand, much of that is justified. I'm not saying it's not justified. But I'm saying the very fact that we argue this way, this negative stuff coming out, it shows that we are focused on how things affect us. It is sort of natural to us to be looking about how things affect us instead of how we are affecting other people. When positivity comes out, on the other hand, when things that are positive, when we're encouraging, that means we're focused on other people. You know, when we're being encouraging to people, it means we're focused on them. I want to make you feel better. I want you to feel better about yourself. I want you to feel better about this situation. We're bringing these positive things out. It's because we are focused on how things affect other people. So negativity is an expression, honestly, of, in a lot of ways, selfishness. And, you know, when we rail on somebody for being selfish, for example, think about it. This is deep. Not really. When we rail on somebody for being selfish, you're so selfish. What we're really saying is, I don't like it that you're focused on you instead of focused on me. Means I'm on the fence about that. Not sure about that. What we're really saying there is, well, you're right about other people. But not in my situation. Because after all, everybody else is focused on themselves. I'm not. I mean, these things are happening to me are legit. And please understand, I'm just talking generally today. You know, And the point of all of this, honestly, is it does matter how people treat you because they matter to you. See, how they treat you matters because they matter to you. When was the last time you were driving down the road and you saw somebody walking his dog that you didn't know and you pulled your car over and started yelling at him for not paying enough attention to you? You don't do that, right? Because he doesn't matter to you. We don't argue with people who don't matter to us. Think about it. We don't have these kind of feelings about people who don't matter to us. So it matters how people treat us because they matter to us. And it matters how you treat people because you matter to them. We have these issues with our people. Thank you. So, you know, on the other end of the spectrum then, there are also a whole host of people who say, well, I don't really need to do anything. Nobody cares about me. So it doesn't matter if I'm, it doesn't matter if I do this good thing or not, because after all, nobody really cares. It doesn't matter if I come or not, because nobody cares if I'm here or not. That's a really, really great excuse for you to not come. Now think about it. Well, nobody cares, you know, my family doesn't care about me. Well, okay, first of all, your biological family probably does care about you. At least somebody in there does. And even if they don't, I can promise you there's 100 people at least here this morning that are a second family to you that do care about you. And it does matter if you're here or not. It matters. It matters to me. It matters to me. We didn't introduce Lisa earlier. And she's a guest of Kathy Hobby. Did you know that my wife calls you Kathy Hobby Lobby? I don't. She always says that. We talk about you all the time. And I ain't sorry. Can I come to your house today? I don't even know where I was going with that. I was just looking for a place to slip that in. No, you know what? It matters to me if Lisa comes back next week. Lisa, I'm serious. It matters to me if you come back next week. It matters to the people here. Because we want to get to know you. We care about you. Austin, we care about whether or not you're here last week. We're glad you came back this week. Because we want to get to know you and all you other guests, all your guests today. Please know that. It matters. You matter. Now, I try to pastor gently, believe it or not. I try to say things softly. If you have come in for counseling with me, whether it's individually or you know that I try to be kind and gentle, and I try to say things in a gentle way and an easier way to take. Except for now. But sometimes I have to say some harsh-sounding things, and I'm about ready to say something that's very harsh-sounding. I'm going to ask you, please, just to take it and think about it before you decide. Most of the time, in my experience, when people say, I don't matter to anyone, it is a veiled excuse. There is a veiled expression of your selfishness because you're looking for a way to get out of your responsibility as a human being. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it much nicer this time, and I'll put it on the board. My experience is when people say, look, it doesn't matter what I do because nobody cares, that is a veiled expression of your selfishness. Oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to say it nice. That's kind of a veiled expression of your selfishness. Kind of looking for an excuse to shirk your responsibility as a human being. There's no nice way to say that. But that right there is the truth. Again, please understand, I mean this with love, but that is the truth. When we say nobody cares about me, nobody wouldn't make any difference if I was here or not, wouldn't make any difference if I'm alive or not, that is a person's way of saying, you know what, I can live any way I want to, it doesn't make any difference what I do, it doesn't make any difference if I take my own life, it doesn't make any difference if I stay on my addiction, it doesn't make any difference if I do this or do that, it doesn't make any difference what I say, because nobody cares. You are looking for a reason to shirk your responsibility as a human being because you are responsible for the people around you. You're responsible for how people feel when you're around them. Look, you get on a city bus. If you jump on Sherry's bus this week and you ride around town, according to God, you are responsible to behave and to be kind to the people on that bus. Well, the driver is not a big deal, but I mean, she's getting paid, isn't it? Seriously, you're right, though. Boy, there ought not to be anybody get off on and off a city bus without saying thank you to the driver. There ought not to be a Christian who goes and eats at a restaurant today without saying thank you to the server. And leave a tip. And a tip is not a gospel tract. Don't do that. Don't leave a waitress a dollar and then a piece of paper that tells her Jesus loves her because you've just proved that he may love her, but you don't. Let's don't do that. See, we are responsible for the people in our lives. We're responsible for the people around us. And I think oftentimes we want to use as an excuse. Well, nobody really cares. I'm not a part of that. Your refusal to get help with your addiction only, you think it only hurts you. No, you can't hurt you without hurting the people who love you. You can't hurt you without hurting the people who love you. That's the truth. You cannot indulge in the sinful things that we do in this world thinking that it only affects you. Because it does affect the people around us. It will eventually come out. We talked about that. Somebody heard here in this town, somebody heard that I, as a pastor, have taken a stand and said we are going to put in a program to help people, especially men, with an addiction to pornography. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to deal with it here. We are putting together people who are going to counsel. And somebody from this town heard about that and contacted me this week and said, Pastor, I've got $2,500. Sign as many men up for help as at a program as you can for $2,500. I'll pay for it. And this person said, nobody else is doing that. Everybody's ignoring that issue. Everybody's ignoring that problem. And we think that we can do these things without affecting other people, but it has a huge effect on other people. And it will. You say, I don't have family that loves me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It matters if you're here. It matters if you're a part of things here, because we do care. We do care very, very much. I've really got to hurry now. Every one of our actions has a ripple effect. I've really got to hurry here. Every one of our actions is like, if you can imagine a still pond, a still lake with still water, you know that if you throw a rock in there, it's going to create these ripples, and they're going to work their way out. And our decisions are like that. Every decision we make, we say, well, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But we rarely take time to really watch and see how far out those ripples go. But that is how decisions make. Now, here's the point that I want to make. Somebody else in your life is also making choices, is also actions, and they also have ripples effect in their life. And those ripples come together. Those waves come together. Now, let me teach you a little bit about the science behind waves, okay? We've had a science-y kind of morning, huh, Mark? Waves have peaks and troughs. Do you know when two waves come together and they come together at their peaks? Both of those waves grow. Both of those waves are magnified. See, when waves come together, they either sort of counteract each other or they intensify each other. Now think about the last fight you had with your spouse. Think about the last fight you had with your kids. Think about the last fight you had with a friend or something like that. The last argument that we got into. What is that? That is two sides. That is two people whose decisions, what they're going to say and how they're going to say it, when they come together and they're in a peak, guess what happens? You're both madder than you were before. You get two teenagers who are both mad at their parents and they come together. Guess what? Each one of them, because they were together, is more mad now at their parents than they were before they met each other. Right? Two angry wives, two angry husbands who come together to talk about their... If they come together in those peaks, then they end up intensifying that. See, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. It can also work the other way. You could be that trough kind of a wave to somebody else's peak. See, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, I believe, that if when somebody's angry, when somebody is at that peak, somebody who can come along and be what Jesus called a peacemaker can come along and sort of ease some of that anger and soften some of that. But boy, you get two people who come together and guess what happens? Have you ever had an argument where you came to somebody and said, you're wrong because of this? And they turned back and said, no, you're wrong because of this. And they said, oh, you're right. That ever happen? That never happens. It never happens. Oh, you did this to me. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I did that. I am so sorry. I did not mean that. What happens in that case? What has happened is this peak wave has been minimized, has been taken care of by somebody else, being a peacemaker. See, the peacemaker is the one who you know, Jesus was talking about, that is willing to forgive. It means ignoring the hate and responding with love. It means speaking calmly when everybody else is yelling. It means being the first to admit that you're part of that. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean you have to roll over every time somebody has wronged you and say, well, you know what, I'll just take it. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is being the first one to say, you know what, you know, a lot of what you're saying is true. I was wrong in this, and I'm sorry. No wrong is ever one-sided, folks. No wrong is ever one-sided. I do a lot of counseling. And even in the worst extremes, even in the worst cases of things just terribly hurtful things or infidelity or whatever it is, there's always some part of that each person owns. Like, I know that's a little tough for some to take, but it's true. And somebody has to be the one, as we talked about a few weeks ago in the principle, somebody has to be the one who cares the most. And who is willing to do the most, forgive the most, and so forth. Being the first to admit you're part of the wrong. It means, well, let me just say this. Your actions matter because you matter. I've got to move on here. Your actions matter because you matter. When the next argument starts, say this, and I'm going to move on to number two. When the next argument starts, what you say next matters. When the argument starts, when the tension starts to rise, what you do next matters and will set the next course for everything. Number two. Very quickly, I'm just going to give you this and we're going to be done, because the second sub-principle about this whole thing, remember, we're talking about the fact that none of us live in a vacuum. Everything we do affects somebody else. The second thing is a biblical principle that we find in the book of Galatians. It's simply this: you reap what you sow. That means if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant beans, you're going to get beans. If you plant anger, you're going to get anger back. That's what it means. If you sow anger, you're going to get anger back. If you sow resentment, you're going to get resentment back. If you sow nasty words, if you start calling names, guess what? You're going to get names called back. That's how it works. That's how it works. If we sow neglect, then we're going to end up reaping what we've sown. You see, and in fact, here's the verse, Galatians 6:7. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Very simple thing. But to help us make more sense about this, because many of us, we say, well, you know what? I just don't know. I mean, there have been times when somebody's done something to me, and they seem fine. I don't see anything bad happening to them. Their life seems just fine. But my life is a mess. You know, they hurt me. This person hurt me when I was a child, and I've been dealing with this all this time, but that person just moved on with life. Well, my ex is doing well, but I'm struggling, and we think that God is mocked and that this isn't true. But here's the part of it that actually makes it true and will help us to understand, and here's what it is. Not only do we reap what we sow, but we reap two words, later and greater. Later and greater. You see, we reap later than we think we will. Because it doesn't happen right away, we continue some of these bad behaviors. But we are going to reap later. It will catch up with us. And we reap greater than we think we will. It's not the same. I've shared this before. I'm not going to preach that whole message again. But here's the point. You know, we think that we are getting away with something. We don't realize what time and frequency do. And this applies to what we eat, right? Are some of us reaping from what we've sown? Didn't seem like a big deal. I was 8 years old. Yeah, I ate a whole pizza. But I was 16. Man, I mean, we used to go to pizza. When I was a high school football player and couldn't put on weight, we used to go to Pizza Hut Tuesday night for Pizza Hut buffet. Man, we put a hurt on them. They're closed down now. They couldn't survive. There were 4 or 5 of us went in there and just cleaned them out. You know, yeah, you reap later and you reap greater. It catches up with us. It catches up with us. Some harsh words that don't seem like a big deal this afternoon when you say them, don't think it's going to be a big deal. But after year after year after year after year, you will reap later and you will reap greater. I'm going to close with just a couple of things. Again, I can talk about spending money there. You make the applications. I'm having to do something in my ministry that I despise. Please give me 5 more minutes. I'm having to help 2 couples to navigate through divorce. When I say I'm having to help them, I mean I'm having to help them to separate kind of peacefully, trying to figure out how to do it peacefully, how to do it in a way that minimizes the hurt and fairness, because they can't do it by themselves because of the personal hurts. One is a 25-year marriage and one is a 30-year marriage. I hate that. It goes against everything that I live for. But in this case, even I have had to concede. I know some of you say, well, you're the eternal optimist. I am the eternal optimist. I see the good in everything. But even I have to, in this case, I have to concede that this is what's going to happen. And, you know, a 25th anniversary should be a celebration, not a divorce. But it's been 25 years of harsh, hurtful words that, frankly, the husband felt like this is just how it is. This is what I do. And after, you know, and it doesn't seem like a big deal. But after 25 years of that, there reaches a point where that hurt just simply cannot be, it just can't be corrected. Can't be corrected. What you do matters because you matter. And we reap later, even 25 years later, and we reap greater than what we thought. Does that only affect them? No, there's a family involved. Both cases, children. Even if they're grown children. But here's what I want to talk about now. What I want to know is, where were the followers of Jesus Christ for the last 25 years helping this couple? I want to know where the husbands who knew how to do it right, where were you? Where was I in this couple's life? Where were we? Somebody should have been somewhere and said, hey, let me help you. See, in a lot of these cases, this is just what they know. This is all they know. Being the kind of husband he thought that's just all he knew. What I want to know is, where were the Christians? Where were the people who are supposed to know better in that family's life? Now look, now none of us can do anything about that. Maybe we weren't there. You say, well, I wasn't there, Pastor. You're in somebody's life right now. Hey, child of God, you're in somebody's life right now. Hey, lady, you've got this being a wife figured out. Who are you helping? Because somebody else is struggling just like that couple is. Oh, they've been married for all these years. That doesn't mean they've been married happily. Are we waiting to say, well, I can't just butt into somebody's life. No, I'm not talking about butting into somebody's life. But I'm talking about when you know how to do it. When you know how to do this marriage thing. You've got a responsibility to the people who don't. We've got young couples in here getting ready to get married. And some that need to be. Stop looking at Keith. Might as well give it up, dude. What was I talking about? I lost it. Time for the invitation. Keith needs to come forward. I love you. But I just want to know. See, there are marriages that could have been saved if somebody had cared enough. If somebody had cared enough to say, hey, let me help you. Because somebody mattered to them. But the somebody who mattered to them didn't think they mattered. See, the people who mattered to them when they needed education, they needed teaching, they needed help, they needed somebody to show them the right way. The people who mattered to them didn't think they mattered. You matter to somebody. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't think it's really, I've been married for 40 years. I know, you know, I've learned a few things, but I don't think it really matters. I don't think anybody wants to listen to me. You are being selfish. You're being selfish. You are shirking your responsibility. If God has allowed you to become a great husband, you have a responsibility to teach that to other people. If you have learned how to be a good wife, you have a responsibility to teach that to somebody. If you have parented successfully and you've been a good parent, you have a responsibility to teach that to somebody, at least be willing to. All somebody has to do is ask me. Most of the time, hey, for 25 years, this couple never sought help, and it's only now that I get to be involved. sometimes we have to step out a little bit and cause some ripples. Cause some ripples. You know, if I start at the back wall here and I run and I jump out here, you know what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to crush Sean. But everybody else is going to move. Everybody else is going to move, right? Courtney's going to be bolting. I mean, Courtney's like, out of here. Because we make ripples with the things we do. We do. I'll tell you, I ask, where was the husband, where was the wife, where were the Christians when people whose lives are falling apart, when it's falling apart? Let's not wait until it's too late and realize that what I do today matters. What I do today matters because I matter to somebody. And I hope you will do that.